There's one verse that has been going through my mind all week. It's something that's kept on coming back. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, and it's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and the verse we want to read is verse 32. It's three words long. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 32 says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. Now that's the verse that we want to think about. I want you to go away thinking about this evening. I want you to learn a Bible verse tonight. It's dead easy. It's three words long. Remember Lot's wife. But I don't want you to just remember the Bible verse for the sake of learning a Bible verse. I want you to take from it the warning. I want you to take from it the lesson that is in view. As the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. You say, well, give us a bit of context, tell us about Lot's wife. Well, we'll do that in due course. But we want to think about the immediate context of the verses, the topic of the surrounding verses. And the beginning of the conversation really comes in verse 20, when the Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus and they ask of him when the kingdom of God should come. When's the kingdom of God coming? And the answer of the Lord Jesus is this. It says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And the Lord Jesus is simply saying this, I believe. You see, the kingdom of God isn't an academic subject. The kingdom of God, the question of God's kingdom, the question of the kingdom that God will set up with the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't something that we're looking at as something that's interesting. Because the truth of the kingdom of God is something that affects insight. And the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, the question of whether or not the kingdom is coming or when the kingdom is coming is really immaterial if the Lord Jesus is not at the center of your life, if the Lord Jesus is not reigning in your life, if God is not king in your life and in control of your life, then let me tell you this. This question of the kingdom of God is immaterial because you'll never see it. That's how serious it is. That's how important this question is. It is a question of that takes place inside. And the question is, who is in control at the centre of your life? Who is it or what is it? What is it that comes first? Is it God? Is it Christ? Or is it anything else? Because the Lord Jesus goes on to say, and he goes on to talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He goes on to talk about the setting up of God's kingdom in manifestation, and visibly revealed where the Lord Jesus is seen to be the king, the ruler of the world. And he goes on to talk about the judgment that will fall on the world prior to his coming. And the Lord Jesus, in doing so, takes two examples. And he takes these examples from the very beginning of our Bibles, from the book of Genesis. The first is the story of Noah. He talks about the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah. He speaks then in verse 28 about as it was in the days of Lot. These two examples from the beginning of our Bibles he takes. Very interesting, he takes these examples because these two historical incidents are incidents that are poo-pooed by the world around us. They're discounted, they're laughed at, they're mocked, they're scoffed at. They said, a world flood? Never. So God pouring down fire and brimstone on cities? Never. And the world will try and blanket out of their thinking, will try and blanket out of their reckoning. But you know, one of the sure signs, or one of the sure indications that these events really took place, is that the Lord Jesus refers to them. Because the Lord Jesus doesn't lie. He's incapable of it. And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus was there. The Lord Jesus was watching when these events took place, because the Lord Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. And he was there. And he comments and he speaks about what took place with absolute authority, because he knows. And he speaks about them. In the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, the judgment was unexpected. Life went on. In Noah's day, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Life went on right to the end. Right until time ran out. Right until the judgment fell. And for them it was unexpected. In Lot's day, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, you see, they'd moved on a bit. You see, they'd left these morals behind. This marriage thing they'd left behind. Sodom was known for alternative lifestyles. What we euphemistically term alternative lifestyles. The Bible calls it sin. And they didn't bother really with marriage anymore. And they didn't really bother about the fact that it was marriage is between a man and a woman. They'd left all that behind. They'd come on. They'd moved on. Just like the world around us. But you know, the judgment of God fell on them as well. And they ate. And they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, and they were working on, and they were moving on, and they were living on, right until the point when the judgment fell. And for them it was unexpected. Notice it was sudden. It was sudden. Until the day, in both these things, in both these cases, the day that Noah went into the ark. Until the day that Lot left Sodom, and then the judgment of God fell. It came suddenly. It came unexpectedly. Says the Lord Jesus, it had come like a thief in the night. It will come when people are least expecting it. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's what's going to happen to this world. That is what is ahead of this world before the Lord Jesus comes back again. I want you to notice it was final. It was final. Both times, the flood came and destroyed them. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed. It was final. There was no escape. There was no let up. The judgment of God fell upon them. And it was comprehensive. It destroyed them. All. Unexpected. Sudden. Final. Comprehensive. The awfulness of the judgment of God that fell upon these people, upon the world, as it's depicted in these two incidents. But you say, was there no warning? Didn't God give them a warning? The answer is yes, he did. In Noah's case, the Bible speaks of the long-suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Noah was building his ark. Noah was preaching while he was building his ark. 120 years Noah was preaching. 120 years. Did God give them no warning? Yes, he did. And Noah told them time and time again. They said, what are you doing, Noah? He says, I'm building an ark. He says, what are you doing that for, Noah? Because God says it's going to rain. God says he's going to send a flood. God says that those who get on the ark, on board the ark, will be saved. And those who don't will be destroyed. And I'm going to be on that ark. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a day of unrighteousness, in a day of wickedness. But I didn't listen. There was warning. There was warning after warning after warning. Did God run out of patience? No. God's long-suffering went on and on and on. You know, it's the same today. The Bible says that God is a long-suffering God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no excuse. There's no excuse that it should come unexpectedly and suddenly. You say, what about Sodom? Was there no warning there? Well, Lot tried. Lot tried. Lot went out when they sought to do their wickedness, their wicked acts. He went and told them that it was wrong. And when he was told that judgment was coming, he went out and he went to find his family. And you know what? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. Does that sound familiar? You talk to the world around us about the judgment of God. And they say, oh yeah. The judgment of God, what's that? You know, there were people like that in the Old Testament, and they said, the Lord, well, he won't do good. He won't do evil. He's up there, and we're down here. He's not bothered about us. I want to tell you, you couldn't be further from the truth. You know, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is angry with the wicked. And the judgment of God is hanging over this world. And one day, the judgment of God will fall. You know, we really do need to take it seriously. People don't. But we need to. So as the Bible, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. The Lord Jesus says, as it was. As it was, so it shall be. The Lord Jesus says you can look back and you see these times when the judgment of God fell. The judgment of God fell and wiped out all humanity apart from those that were on the ark. The judgment of God fell and wiped out these cities apart from those that escaped. And the judgment of God is going to fall again. The day has been appointed. It's fixed in God's calendar. You say, when is it? I don't know. But I do know this. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Athens, he said, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he's raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ proves this to me. Proves many things, but it proves this. That the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God against a world that when God sent his son, they said, away with him, crucify him. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance might be ours. And the world that crucified Christ is the world that still wants no time for him. And the world that wants to rebel against God. Psalm 2 says this. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the world says this. I don't want to be shackled by the laws of God. I don't want to be answerable to the God of heaven. I want to cast it all away. And for that, the judgment of God is coming upon this world. And the judgment of God will fall. And the world might have said, we don't want him. Crucify him. We want him dead. God raised him from the dead. God says, no. This is the one that I have ordained. This is the one that I have said that salvation is to be found in him. And I'm going to set him at my own right hand. And that's where he is today. And that's where he's coming back from. You say, when? I don't know. But he's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. But we've talked in terms of the world. And we've talked in terms of the judgment of God falling upon the world. But I want to home in a little bit now, because the danger is far more immediate and far more urgent. It's far more personal. Because you see, we can look around us and we can look at the wicked things that are going in the world, on in the world, and we can say yes. Yes, God should step in. Why do, and people say that, don't they? They say, why doesn't God step in and do something about it? I want to tell you, if God steps in and judges the world, then he's going to judge you. If God steps in and does something about the sin in the world, he's going to do something about every sin and the sin in everybody. You see, he might have judged the world then, but it was a world made up of individuals. Remember Lot's wife. So this is one individual that came under the judgment of God. This is a single individual, and judgment, whether it is global, whether we think of it globally, it's still on an individual basis. The judgment of God is directed at individuals, because we've all sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And as such, there's none of us that deserve to be in heaven. There's none of us that are fit for the presence of God. We've all gone out of the way. We've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Every single one of us. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why the Lord Jesus came into this world. It wasn't so that people could cast him out. Mind you, he knew that that's what would happen when he did come in. But as Peter says when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, the reason that the Lord Jesus came was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You say, what's that mean? He says, God planned it, and God knew all about it in every single detail, way before it happened. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was even before the world was created, God knew all about it, and God had it in his plan. Now, you know, that's amazing. Because before sin came into the world, God in his mercy, God in his grace, had planned a remedy. Even though it cost him everything. You know, if we made something and it went horribly wrong, we might try to fix it up, mightn't we? But eventually we kind of get fed up and throw it away. Not so with God. God didn't do that for his creatures, those that he created, those that he loves. The Bible says this. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the judgment of God is hanging over each one of us. But the Lord Jesus came, and the Lord Jesus died, so that we need not suffer the judgment of God. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You say, well, what happened to her? Well, you know, when the message came to them, to Lot and his family, to get out of Sodom, the message came, and it was an urgent message. It says you have to get out of Sodom, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Lest you come under judgment. You've got to escape. I want to tell you, the message that we preach tonight is an urgent message. It's a message that says, that tells you, that warns you, that urges you to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the judgment of God. To escape. But you know the message that was given? It was a message that was specific. And it told them, it says, escape for your life. Tarry not, don't delay, and don't look back. Don't look back. And what happened? Lot's wife looked back. And the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. And she was overtaken by the judgment of God. You say, why? The tragedy of being almost saved. Almost saved. You know, there's a number of them in the scriptures. People who were almost saved. Almost saved. There was a man called Abner. And he had killed someone through no fault of his own. And the person that his killed brother was out for his blood, was out for revenge. And there were certain cities in Israel where you could find refuge, where you could find safety from the revenger of blood. And Abner was right in the gate of one of these cities. Just in the gate. But you see, being in the gateway wasn't inside. And Abner died. So as David of him died, Abner as a fool died. Within an inch of safety. Within a step of being inside the safety and the protection of the city and not saved. I want to say to you this evening, you're within an inch of salvation. You're within a step. The hymn writer says this, only a step to Jesus. Now why not take it now? Only a step. Only a step. Come, he waits for thee. Come and thy sins confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers thee. Only a step. And there was another man, he was a king. Important man, King Agrippa. And Paul was preaching to him. And Paul was telling him about the way of salvation. And you know at the end of it, Agrippa said this, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And Paul says, I would together, not only almost, but altogether. Almost isn't enough, but altogether to become a Christian. Altogether to put your trust in Christ for salvation. Altogether to rest hold upon him, the one who died for you, the one who's risen again for you, the one who lives to save you. The tragedy of being almost saved. So you say, why? Why was she overtaken in the judgment? Why was it that she wasn't saved? Why was she lost? And you say, well, was it because she couldn't run fast enough? And the answer is no, because the Bible says that judgment didn't fall until Lot and those that were with him came within the gates of the city that they were fleeing to. So, well, why was it? Well, she disobeyed a clear instruction, didn't she? The instruction was, don't look back. And she looked back. You know, the way of salvation comes with clear instructions. The way of salvation is a command that must be obeyed. The command is this, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. If we disobey the clear instructions, we'll be lost. That's true, but why is it? Why did she look back? And I think the simple answer is this. She didn't want to let go of what she was leaving behind. She didn't want to let go of what she was leaving behind. She wanted to hold on to it. Even though it was all going to get burnt up. Even though it was all going to go, she couldn't let go. She couldn't let go. The verse after the verse that we read says this, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I want to say to you tonight that if you're sitting here and you're thinking of all the things that you want to hold on to, then you could well be lost. If you're thinking of all the things that you don't want to give up to become a Christian, let me tell you, you're in danger of being lost. Remember, Lot's wife. There's a man in Africa, I think it was, and he was having trouble with monkeys. Monkeys are quite feeding little individuals. I can't remember who it was. There was friends of ours went to Gibraltar recently and they said, keep things very closely about you because the monkeys will have it. And they would. There was a man that went out with a pizza and the monkey had it before he before he was out of the cable car. But this man was having trouble with monkeys, and they used to come into the house and they used to pinch things. And he saw the little gap that they came in by. They could squeeze in and squeeze out. And he had a thought to himself, and he thought, right, I know what to do. And he got this jar. You know how jars are? A little narrow neck, and it comes into a bigger bit at the bottom. And inside this jar, he put titbits that the monkeys would really like. Peanuts or whatever it was. And in comes the monkey. And the monkey slips his hand in the jar. And the monkey grabs the titbit, the nuts or whatever it was. And he holds on tightly. And he tries to pull his hand out of the jar. And you know what goes in easily and what comes out easily, when your hand is just loose and easily done, it doesn't work anymore when your hand's like a fist. And he couldn't bring it out, and he couldn't bring it out. And when he went to the tiny little gap that he slipped through before, he couldn't get out because the jar was stopping him. You know something? That monkey could have been free at any time just by letting go of what was inside that jar. He could have been free at any time. But he was caught and he was dispatched because he wouldn't let go. We're so good at not wanting to let go, aren't we? We're so afraid of letting go. But I want to tell you, I want to ask you this evening, is what you're afraid of letting go really worth losing? Really not worth losing, sorry. Is it really worth hanging on to? Is it something that is keeping you from God? Is it a pastime or something else that you're in that you enjoy but really isn't going to do a scrap of good for you, and you certainly can't take it with you? What is it that's keeping you from God tonight? What is it that's keeping you from salvation? I want to urge you this evening, let it go. Let it go. Says the Bible, it's repentance towards God. It's a change of attitude, it's a change of mind, it's a change of heart. It's turning your back on your sin, it's letting go. And it's a turning in faith to the Lord Jesus who gave up everything for you. Imagine that. We can't even begin to imagine the splendour of heaven. If you go out and look at the sun on a bright sunny day, or even on these days, you know how it is when you're walking along the road and the sun just seems to be at that position where it's always in your eyes at this time of year, and how bright it is. The splendour that the Lord Jesus left behind was brighter than the sun. But he left it all behind and he came down here. And he went all the way to the cross of Calvary so that you might be saved. You know, the Lord Jesus considered you worth saving. He considered you of so much value that he was prepared to give up everything for you. Think of that. The one who didn't have to. The one our Father, the one who's so great and so majestic and so magnificent in his love for you. Left everything behind and went to the cross of Calvary, to the shame and the agony of crucifixion and of bearing the judgment of God for you. Now ask yourself this question. Does what I'm wanting to hold on to have any comparison with what Christ has done for me? Does it? Is what's keeping me from salvation going to love me as much as he did, as much as he has done? I want to tell you this afternoon, this evening, that verse is so true. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever wants to hold on to what he has at the exclusion of salvation is going to lose everything. For whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. If you're prepared to give up everything for Christ, the one who gave up everything for you, I want to tell you the benefits, the blessings far outweigh anything that you might be asked to give up, that you might be asked to leave behind. So remember Lot's wife. Remember the tragedy of being almost saved. I would urge you again this evening, don't let it happen to you. The judgment of God is falling upon this world. And we don't know when it's going to happen. We know it's not yet. Because before that happens, the Lord Jesus is coming back to take those who trust in him to be at home with him. But more importantly, the judgment of God is hanging over you. And we don't know when it will fall. And we don't know when God will draw a line under your life and say, that's it. For the tragedy to be almost saved, to be within a step of salvation, and yet to be lost. Remember, Lot's wife. Shall we pray? And Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We think, Father, of the solemn nature of the things that we've been thinking about tonight. We think, Father, of the awfulness of thy judgment, and yet, our Father, we think of the righteousness of thy judgment. I think, our Father, it's not senseless or needless vengeance. Our Father, it's measured, and it's absolutely deserved. Father, help us to realise the abhorrence of our sinfulness to thee. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that isn't saved, we pray that thou bring them under a deep conviction of sin. We pray, Father, that thou wilt impress upon each of us the urgency of salvation. And we pray that we might individually remember Lot's wife, though the tragedy, Father, of someone who was on the road to freedom and yet was overtaken by the judgment of God. And so, Father, we just pray that thou will bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening. Speak to us through thy word, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.